Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Isaiah 53, 11. I plan to read only the A part of this verse as our text tonight. Isaiah 53, 11. Christ's work of satisfaction. Isaiah 53, 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. As we've seen in all of these messages this week, in God's Word, there is a great number of different ways to express and explain the gospel. These expressions and explanations include Christ's work as surety, the righteousness of God, Christ's work as a propitiation, His work of reconciliation, His work as priest, His atonement, His active obedience, His passive obedience, and His work of satisfaction. All of these things are in perfect harmony with each other and with all the other various ways of expressing the gospel. It is at this last term, Christ's work of satisfaction, that we shall look in this message tonight. There is great hostility today towards the doctrine of the satisfaction of Christ. Both theological liberals and Arminians take great exception to this doctrine. The Random House Dictionary of the English language says that satisfaction is the payment or discharge of a debt or obligation. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says that a satisfaction is receiving a sum in full satisfaction of a debt. The primary meaning of satisfaction, however, is simply doing enough. Satisfaction is doing enough. To satisfy is to do all that is properly demanded to fulfill a debt. In Numbers 35:31, God told Israel, "Ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. You shall not make any monetary or other thing as payment for a murderer. Only his death can satisfy his obligation." My friends, that still holds true. America has forsaken the Word of God on that matter. In relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the term satisfy properly expresses the great effect of Christ's death. Christ's satisfaction was all that he did in order to pay the sin debt and secure the salvation of his people. His satisfaction delivers believing sinners from death and from hell. John Owen defines satisfaction like this: satisfaction is the act of Christ, the God-man, presenting himself as our surety in obedience to God and love to us, to do and to suffer all that the law required of us, thereby freeing us from the wrath and curse due to us for sins. In seeking to explain this great doctrine of Christ's satisfaction, I want to ask and try to answer three questions tonight. First of all, why is a satisfaction necessary? Because God's holy law has been broken. That's the answer. God's law is a transcript of His holy character. It reveals who He is and what He expects from men. According to Romans 7:12, God's law is holy and just and good. God's law makes demand on all men. God's law points out man's duty. Its demands in both precept and penalty must be met. Every man is required to obey God's law without the slightest deviation from it. And this throughout his entire life. It requires a perfect obedience. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." To disobey God's law or to fail to carry out that law is sin. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I'm always a little skittish when I hear people talking about sin means missing the mark. Well, I know there's a Greek word that means that, but brother, the Scripture defines it better than that. It says sin is the transgression of the law. God's law not only demands obedience to its commands, it demands the punishment of those who break it and sin. God has a penalty for all who break His law. Laws without penalty are mere advice. You know, that's what's wrong. That's why you can't hardly drive from here to the motel without getting run over, because they don't enforce the penalty of the speed laws. Laws without penalty are just advice. I asked Calvin Gardner one time down there in Brazil. I noticed how everybody runs a stop sign. Nobody stops at the stop sign. I said, what does that sign mean right there? What's that word for stop? Para. Okay. I said, what does that sign mean? He said, that's good advice. I said, who's got the right of way here? He said, biggest vehicle. Well, God has a penalty for all who break His laws. There must be sanctions for all laws. The penalty required for breaking God's law or sinning is eternal suffering and death in the flames of hell. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And this death includes the suffering of eternal hell. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." The curse of the law, under which all men have fallen, cannot be removed until full satisfaction has been made for that law. Colossians 3:6 says that, "For their sins, the wrath of God comes on sinners." After naming several sins, the Scripture says here, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." God's law cannot be changed. It cannot be relaxed in the least degree to require either more or less. God never does away with, and He never relaxes the demands of His law. So, satisfaction is necessary because men are sinners. Satisfaction must and will be made to God's law in the case of every person. Guilt cannot be removed without satisfaction being made. If God were to pardon sinners without satisfaction being made, He would trample on His own law and He would disregard His severe threatenings. To pardon without satisfaction would be to act contrary to the law. It would be to dishonor the law. But 2 Timothy 2:13 says that God cannot deny Himself. The broken law of God is what makes satisfaction necessary. God's purpose is that the sins of His elect be remitted in a way that His law will be honored and magnified. Now, another thing that makes satisfaction necessary is God's justice. God has pronounced the death penalty on all who commit sin. If you're here tonight and you've ever committed one single sin, you're under the death penalty to God. In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Throughout His Word, God has stated in the strongest of terms that He will by no means clear the guilty or let him go unpunished. In Exodus 34:7, God clearly says that He will by no means, quote, will by no means clear the guilty, unquote. Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." God never relaxes His punishment for sin. Hebrews 2:2 says that every transgression and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward, meaning it shall receive righteous judgment and punishment. God's justice requires that sin be punished. Having pronounced the death sentence, God must fully execute it or else it destroy His own justice. For God not to punish sin after making the pronouncement would be unjust. God's justice demands satisfaction. To satisfy God's justice is to do and suffer all that God's law and justice demand. To satisfy God's justice, a sinner must die a penal death, or else a substitute must die a penal death in that sinner's place. If a sinner suffers eternal punishment for his sin, he personally satisfies for his sin. But if someone else suffers hell for that sinner, then the satisfaction is vicariously made. The sinner cannot make personal satisfaction because it takes the suffering of eternal death in hell to satisfy God's justice. But vicarious satisfaction can give eternal life because Christ can do in a limited period of time what it would take a sinner an eternity to do. Personal satisfaction is made by the sinner. Vicarious satisfaction is made for the sinner. When a substitute suffers hell for the sinner, then God's justice and law are satisfied by another than the sinner, and the sinner is freed from the punishment. The agent who makes satisfaction is different in personal satisfaction and vicarious satisfaction. For God to show mercy, satisfaction must be made in some way to the law and to the demands of the law and His justice. If God had not intervened with redemption, all mankind would of necessity perished eternally. Question number two, who made this satisfaction? The answer is Jesus Christ. He it is that satisfied God's law and justice. Now, our Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith states the historic Baptist position that Christ made the great satisfaction for His people. You know, the Philadelphia Confession is not the Bible, but we like to read it because it tells us what our Baptist forefathers believed, and it tells us whether we're in line with the historic Baptist position. In chapter 7, the title of which is "Of Christ the Mediator," paragraph 5 in that confession says, quote, "The Lord Jesus, by His perfect obedience and sacrifice of Himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. Unquote. Our text in Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So this verse speaks of the travail of Christ's soul. What is that about? The word travail here is an allusion to a woman in the travail of childbirth. The travail of Christ's soul was the labor and difficulty that he endured in working out the salvation of his elect, including his obedience and death, his sorrows and sufferings, especially the suffering of his soul under God's wrath. When Christ saw this travail, the scripture says he was satisfied. Following the allusion of the travail of a woman in childbirth, Christ's feeling after his suffering and death was like a mother after all of her pains of childbirth are over and a child is born. She looks upon that birth, you know, she doesn't think about that travail anymore, at least for a while. She doesn't think about that travail. She looks upon that birth with joy and pleasure, and she is satisfied, and she forgets the pain and anguish that she has just suffered. After Christ's sorrows and sufferings and death, he was satisfied that God's law had been honored and the penalty had been carried out in full. It was a satisfaction, a rejoicing to the Lord Jesus to consider the effects of this travail of his soul, which God had promised in Isaiah 53:11 that he would see. Hebrews 12:2 speaks of this rejoicing when it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The only way for a sinner to escape the penalty of the law is for another to suffer that penalty in his place. God graciously provided a wonderful sacrifice upon which the just penalty of the law fell, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself. The satisfaction of Christ to the law includes, as Brother Chamberlain so aptly pointed out, both his active and his passive obedience. His meeting of the demands of both the precepts and the penalty of God's law. Christ's substitutionary work made satisfaction to God's law and justice for the sins of his people. Christ meeting the demands of God's law for us, we call a satisfaction. And it is a satisfaction to God's law and God's justice. Christ offered himself a sacrifice that God's justice could be satisfied and sinners released from the penalty of the law. Turn with me to Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3. The scripture says here, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now turn to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for His elect. He bore the curse of the law for them as their substitute. Turn to Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ bore the sins and the punishment that was due to those sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He died for us in our place in order to save us from the wrath to come. Turn to Isaiah 53, this time to verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. This speaks of Christ's sufferings in making satisfaction. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. This verse calls the penalty endured by Christ the chastisement of our peace, and it says it was upon Him. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What is it that satisfied God's law and justice? Christ's fulfilling of the whole law in the place of sinners, both its precepts and its penalties. Christ's satisfaction was a real satisfaction to God's offended justice. Christ's satisfaction has removed every obstacle to God's having mercy on the guilty. When a sinner satisfies God's broken law in his eternal suffering in hell, he receives justice without mercy. When Christ satisfied the law for him, that sinner did not receive mercy without justice, but justice was honored and satisfied in the substitute. Listen, God doesn't just write off your sins. They had to be paid for. They had to be satisfied for. Christ did that for us. Christ's satisfaction was all that God's Word says that Christ did in order to meet the complete demands of God's law for His people. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied God's justice for His elect, we have immunity from all the punishment of the law. Listen, friends, I'm not going to hell. It's because Christ has made satisfaction for me. As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To satisfy God's law is to meet its demands in all respect. And this Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ satisfied God's law and God's justice. Question number 3. Where does God's Word teach satisfaction? First of all, God's Word teaches satisfaction in our text. In Isaiah 53:11, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. The Hebrew wording here means literally, He shall with abundant satisfaction see the travail of His soul. It's more definite even in the original. The Savior was satisfied with all of the suffering He endured in body and soul. Christ's satisfaction is spoken of often in God's Word. It's taught in certain biblical terminology that is synonymous with satisfaction, such as when His sacrifice is said in Ephesians 5:2 to be a sweet-smelling savor to God, or meaning very pleasing to God. Turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, when we came up out there tonight, I smelled that sweet-smelling savor. And old Johnny Parrish was drawing out of those milk cans out there. That was very pleasing, wasn't it? And that's just not even worthy of comparing with how Christ giving himself for us is a sweet-smelling savor to God. The fact that Hebrews 10:10 says Christ's offering was once for all proves that Christ made satisfaction by that offering. Let's turn to that, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. The fact that it is said that his offering was made once for all proves that he made satisfaction in that offering. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's satisfaction was perfect. And this is seen in the fact that Hebrews 10:18 says, there is no more offering for sin. Now every time the priest gets up and offers the Mass, he's blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. What a waste, because satisfaction's been made. Doesn't need to be made anymore. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. He could not deliver us without satisfaction being made. And since he has delivered us, he therefore has made satisfaction for us. Turn to Galatians 3:13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Revelation 5:9 says the same thing. Let's turn to that. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The fact that no charges can be laid against the elect proves that God's justice has been satisfied. Look at Romans 8:33 and 34. Romans 8:33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Also, because of Christ's work of satisfaction, his people are reconciled to God and God to them. Look at Romans 5:10 here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fact that Christ has reconciled us to God proves that God has been satisfied. It proves that Christ is satisfied. 1 John 2:2 says this of Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins. God could not have been propitiated. That is, he could not have been appeased if satisfaction had not been made to him. Christ's work of satisfaction can also be seen in the statements of God the Father in the Scripture. God the Father has declared himself well pleased with the work of Christ the Son. At the Lord's transfiguration, someone read this in one of the previous messages, God the Father spoke of the Son, Christ Jesus. Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So God's word definitely and clearly teaches the satisfaction of Christ. Now in conclusion, I want us to make some other very important considerations related to Christ's work of satisfaction. First of all, since Christ has made this satisfaction, then certain people will most surely be saved. Since this satisfaction's made, we know there's some that are going to be saved. Those who benefit from this satisfaction are all those whom the Father gave to the Son in election. Jesus Christ died for every soul whom the Father gave him in election. And the Lord Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All of God's elect will be saved because God's law and God's justice have been satisfied for them. Christ's perfect substitutionary obedience merited. You know, we're Baptists are scared of that word because the Catholics use it so much. But brother, it's a biblical word when rightly understood. Christ's perfect substitutionary obedience merited, or it earned, eternal life for all those whom God gave the Son in election. Second, Christ's satisfaction does not earn God's love for us. Somebody made this point in one of the messages earlier. His satisfaction does not make God love us. Instead, Christ's satisfaction is the effect of God's love. God's love is what caused him to send his Son to make satisfaction for us. Turn to 1 John 4:10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Every Arminian needs to meditate on this verse. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He, Christ, laid down His life for us. Thirdly, Christ's work of satisfaction means that not every sinner will be saved. Christ's atonement was not universal in its application, unless He actually made satisfaction for every sinner. If Christ has died and made satisfaction for all men, then why is not every sinner saved? Jesus Christ did not make satisfaction for the non-elect. I don't take any joy in that. That's just stating the facts of God's Word. Fourthly, after understanding something of the meaning of Christ's work of satisfaction, let us praise the infinite wisdom of God. Who could have ever devised a program like the program of salvation that God has? Only the infinite wisdom of God. This satisfaction is not a system invented by some man or some church. It is the product of the infinite wisdom of God. Only the infinite wisdom of God could have come up with such a scheme. Praise His holy name that He did. And finally, I would ask you this. Have you accepted this satisfaction? Once you receive this satisfaction, all your condemnation for breaking God's law will be removed. Again, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." All you need do today, lost sinner, is receive this satisfaction by faith in Jesus Christ. If you see your need for this satisfaction, and you believe that Christ has made this satisfaction, and you desire this satisfaction be applied to you, then you have plenty of reason to believe that this satisfaction was made for you. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the satisfaction of Christ and what it means. Help us to rejoice in this and all of these terms and concepts that we've studied in this conference this week. We praise your name for the sweet fellowship and all of the things, all of the blessings that we've enjoyed this week. Help us to carry this conference out with us to wherever we go. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.